Tonight we want to turn it once again to the book of Nehemiah for our Bible study. And what a tremendous book this has been in my life over the years. And I hope it is to you this evening as we continue our study through the Bible, especially right here as we start in the book of Nehemiah chapter 1. We had the introduction last week. And as I share with you that Ezra and Nehemiah are one book in the Hebrew canon. You know, a lot of times in our English Bibles, we have two books, but in the Hebrew canon, it's all one book. And at the same time, when you think of the writer that wrote this book, it wasn't really Nehemiah. The writer to the book of Nehemiah, they think it was probably Ezra, the scribe, the one that wrote the story of what happened in the times of Nehemiah. And in the book of Ezra, the emphasis is upon rebuilding the temple of God, where in the book of Nehemiah, it emphasizes upon the rebuilding of the walls in Jerusalem. Now, you can have a temple, but if you don't have walls to the city, there is no protection for the city or the temple. And you'll find out that as Nehemiah is born now in captivity, and that Israel had been taken captive, first of all, by the Assyrians, the northern kingdom of Israel, through Jeroboam the king. 10 of the actual tribes were up in the tell land in the north, and then they rebelled against God, built the golden calves, and they continued to mock God. And instead of going to Jerusalem and keeping the worship of God, they started worshiping idols, calves. And so God led them for a while, you know, kind of giving them an opportunity to repent. But over a period of time and years, God said enough is enough. And what he did is he sent the Assyrians to judge them. And through that judgment that came with Assyria and the northern tribe of Israel, the 10 tribes, when they were judged by God, those that remained in the actual area of Tel Dan in Israel, among the Assyrians, they intermarried. And they became the Samaritans, which we'll see in the book of Nehemiah. They were hassling Nehemiah at that particular time. The Arabians and the actual people that did not like what God was doing through the prophets, you know, and also through Nehemiah as the man of God. And as he began to rebuild the walls, they hated it because they knew something was going to happen. But as God judged them, then on the other side, Judah, you know, there's two tribes there, and they're in the south, and they're in Jerusalem, and they don't learn from their sister in the north, so they begin to worship idols, they begin to worship, you know, Ashtoreth, and just all these awful Canaanitish gods. And God said, enough is enough, and so he brings along, and he brings Babylon, and King Nebuchadnezzar comes along and makes three sieges against the city of Jerusalem. And they get dragged over to Babylon for 70 years. But it wasn't just because of the golden calves. It wasn't just because of Ashtoreth or Molech. It was because you go back to study the history of Israel, and they had not only stole from God, you know, every 7 years God said, 6 years you work the land, seventh year you let it rest. And there won't be any welfare programs. He says, I will take care of the poor. I will take care of everyone. You can take a whole year vacation. But they got greedy, so they began to work the land for 7 years. And for every year that they did not obey God and they worked the land, 490 years that they would have to pay back to God. God made them pay it back in captivity. And so by the time they get out of Babylon, you know, after their release, 145 years later here, you begin to see that now the people of God that are going back to Jerusalem are 55,000 according to Haggai the prophet. And he tells us that when they come back, they begin to rebuild the fields. They begin to build their beautiful homes. But they forget about the temple of God. And then Haggai says, consider your ways. You know, why don't you get your priorities together? God should be first and not you first. And so God began to make holes in the bottom of their actual bags where they were storing their money. And God said to them, because you don't have seek ye first the kingdom of God, but you're taking upon yourself to you build your houses and buy everything you want and neglect my house, I'm going to start putting a hole at the bottom of the bag, and the more you put in, the more I will take from you. And that is an important lesson. Not only for Israel, for any one of us here, that whenever you steal from God, God will take it back for himself. You can't get away and think that you can take from God and not reap the consequences. And a lot of times we don't realize that it's not just money, but time. Time that is taken from God. God has given us, you know, an amount of days, amount of seconds, minutes, and actual hours, days, weeks, and years, and then the end will come. And then we will stand before God and we will have to give an account to God for our lives. And we're going to have to answer to God for our prayer lives, for our reading of the Word of God, our Bible study time, our giving to God, our witnessing to people about God. And then God's going to sit and he's going to judge us according to our stewardship. How do we deal with our own personal money, our finances, our homes, our children? You see? And a lot of times people don't realize that there is just much more than just receiving the Lord. It's living for the Lord and making changes in your life and in your heart to really serve the Lord in the full capacity that he wants us to serve him. Nehemiah had never seen Jerusalem. He was born in captivity. Nehemiah here is not a prophet, but Nehemiah, he actually becomes a representative of a great businessman with great strategy on how to rebuild the walls of Jerusalem. But at the same time, when you think of the story of Nehemiah, that he was born in captivity, he never been to Jerusalem, and yet when he hears the report from his brother, Hananiah, he says, well, how is it going and how is Jerusalem? And his brother told him, he says, hey, I hate to tell you this, Nehemiah, but it's a mess. It's a mess. The house of the Lord is a mess. The city walls are a mess. The people are being oppressed by Tobiah, Sanballat, and the Arabians. And they won't leave them alone. And as long as they don't have defense, and as long as they don't have gates and walls, they're not going to be able to really be protected. And so when he heard the actual report, Nehemiah was touched by the report. And then he turned around and took it to the Lord and said, okay, God, this is what's going on. What's the solution to the problem? I like Nehemiah. Whenever we have a problem, there's always a solution we need to look for. Not bring chaos. Okay, there's a problem, tell me the solution. How are we going to solve the problem? And so when Nehemiah comes into the scene here now in chapter 1. Let's begin verses 1 through 4. We see Nehemiah here, a man of many sorrows. A man of many sorrows. And the title of my message in chapter 1 is The Heart of Nehemiah. The Heart of Nehemiah. He says, the words of Nehemiah, the son of Hilkiah, it came to pass in the month of Chislev, in the 20th year, as I was in Shushan, in the Sidel, or the capital. Now, it's amazing here that when he uses the words of Nehemiah, in the literal sense here, it's the history or the memoirs of Nehemiah, the son of Hilkiah, which was at one time the governor of Judea before they were taken into captivity. His father was the governor of Judea. And here his son was born in captivity, born in Persia, 1,000 miles away from home. And he's there in Persia under the king Artaxerxes. And he has a tremendous job that God has given to him. He's a cupbearer to the king's court. Not only like a bodyguard, but also a protector, where he would taste the wines, he would drink the wine and taste it, and also the meals, just in case they were poisoned. He would be the one to die, not the king. You see? And it's really quite a story when you read the whole full story of Nehemiah. Because his father, Hilkiah, the governor of Judea, not only, you know, probably turned his son over to the Lord, and he must have died in captivity, because we don't hear anything more about him. But his son is there, and how God's leading hand leads Nehemiah there when he's in Persia. And here he is, a Jew among the Persians, and God not only puts him in a place of preeminence, but leading and guiding so that God can fulfill his purposes in history and biblically. And I feel that's the way God is with each one of us individually. We're not here by coincidence. You don't get saved by coincidence. You're not here in Calvary Chapel by coincidence either. God has placed you by strategizing in your life, as he has something for the future for you. And he gives you the opportunity not only to be born again of the Holy Spirit, but to submit your will to his will, so that he can align himself with your will and his will, and then he can work through you and in you and through your life to bring glory and honor to himself through your life. That's really important to understand here. Nehemiah's name is a very beautiful name. It's actually the same name in the Greek for Parakletos, the Comforter. The Holy Spirit is the Comforter. The people of God were not in comfort. The people of God were oppressed, depressed. They were in great distress. And what does God do? God raises a man by the name of Nehemiah. I have raised this man to bring comfort to my people. Comfort to my people. Why? Because God loves his people. God loves you so much that he wants to do such a tremendous work in the hearts of your sons and your daughters, in your own personal hearts as parents and grandparents, as single people. God desires that he wants to use you just like he did Nehemiah. But Nehemiah was open to whatever God would want to do in his own personal life. And that's why here in the introduction that he's talking about here, he says, and it came to pass in the month of between November and December, the end of November, the beginning of December, the month of Chislev. In the 20th year, now that's a very interesting date, because that is December the 5th through January the 4th, 444 BC. But this was not 445 BC when we get to chapter 2. Very important date. Because this is now where God is intervening through history to fulfill prophecy upon this world, which already the prophet Daniel had not only had a visitation from the Lord. Because if you remember in the book of Daniel chapter 9, I don't want to get ahead of myself next week, but this is the situation that Daniel was praying and confessing sin. And the angel Gabriel came at such a time when he was praying. And he said, hey, Daniel, I just came back from the throne of God, and you're really well beloved up there. And God has sent me to tell you that he's going to use you in the 70. He's talking about the 70 week of Daniel. He says, remember those 490 years? Well, here is the prophecy. And God's going to start it on March 14, 445 BC. When is that? Chapter 2 of Nehemiah. We'll get that next time. Incredible prophecy. How accurate God's word is historically and biblically when you look at it and you study history. And yet people can say, well, the Bible is not really the word of God. It is the word of God. It is the word of God. He is creator of all things. God spoke it into being. Remember, when he created the heavens and the earth, and he says in the book of Colossians, everything is held together by nutrius importans. He says he created out of nothing, non-existing material. He used the word asa instead of bara in the Hebrew. He just spoke it, and it was. And now some of our scientists are beginning to change their view that it could be very possible that the earth has been created through nothing. Interesting. Yet God's purposes are so perfect when you see what God says in his word. That's why I depend on the sword, the word of God. That's why you have to study it. You have to read it every day of your life. You have to get used to depending on it for every decision you're going to make, for guidance, for counsel, so that God can lead and provide the knowledge and the wisdom that we need to not only as a family member or as an employer or employee, whatever your profession may be, lawyer or whatever, you need the counsel of God and the wisdom of God to make the right decisions to bring glory and honor to the Lord, especially if the Lord gave you the business. And of course, the Lord gave you your children. They're a gift from God to you. He loaned them to you for 18 years to train them up in the ways of the Lord. And so you can see here in the personality of Nehemiah, comforter, the Lord comforts. The Lord was getting ready to comfort his people, and he was going to use one man by the name of Nehemiah. The Lord comforts. And then in verse 2, notice what he says. And then Hananiah, one of my brothers, came with men from Judah. And I asked them concerning the Jews who had escaped and who had survived the captivity concerning Jerusalem, those 55,000, and those who remain in Jerusalem. How are they doing? What's going on? Is the city beautified? What's happening there? One of the things about a man of God or someone that is called by God is a person that will be very concerned, not with himself, but he'll be concerned with other people. That's his priority. He'll be concerned with other people. He's not self-centered. He's God-centered. He's people-centered. You can see that here by what Nehemiah says here. Brother, how is it going with the Jews who escaped and survive that captivity and concerning Jerusalem? And then in verse 3, notice the report. He says, then he said to me, the survivors are, he says, were left from the captivity in the providence are there in great distress and reproach. You see, that's not a good report. Nehemiah, they're suffering. They are in bad shape. That hurt Nehemiah. That hurt him. And when you really care about people, you're going to do something about it. You see? Many people say a lot of things, but they don't really do nothing with their words. We need to be men and women of action. The problem, what will be now the solution so that we can help our brothers and sisters in Jerusalem? You see, that's Nehemiah's thinking about already. How we're going to help them. Because here's the report from his own brother. The survivors who are left there in captivity in the providence are there in great distress and reproach. The wall of Jerusalem is also broken down and its gates are burned with fire. Burned with fire. Let me read you Psalm 137. They're actually wailing from Babylon in Psalm 137. Listen to the cry of the people as they're in captivity. David gives us a little preview here in Psalm 137. Let me read it to you. He says, by the rivers of Babylon, there we sat down. Yes, and we were weeping when we remember Zion. We hung our harps upon the willows in the midst of it. For there those carried us away captive asked of us a song. And those who plundered us requested myrrh, saying, sing us one of the songs of Zion. How shall we sing the Lord's song in a foreign land? If I forget you, O Jerusalem, let my right hand forget its skill. If I do not remember you, let my tongue cling to the roof of my mouth. If I do not exalt Jerusalem above my chief joy, remember, O Lord, against the sons of Edom, the day of Jerusalem, who said, raise it to its every foundation. O daughter of Babylon, who are to be destroyed, happy the one who prepares you as you have served us. Happy the one who takes the dashes, your little ones, against the rock. Pretty incredible psalm he sings here. The cry for vengeance as they're crying out. It sounds like when Jesus went to Jerusalem and he said, oh, Jerusalem, Jerusalem, how many times I wanted to gather you to myself, but you would not. As God saw already Rome coming to destroy and to kill 1.2 million Jews. Jesus was crying over the city of Jerusalem. You know, whenever we go to Jerusalem, to me, that is my favorite city in the whole world. Not only because there's a lot of history there, but there's a lot of tears there. Jerusalem has been through a lot. The people of God, the city of God. And Jerusalem is a place where you stand on top of the Mount of Olives and you look down into the city. You can see and you can hear by faith the cries of the people and the conquerors that have come and destroyed the city of Jerusalem for hundreds and thousands of years. And yet, the cry of God's one day says that He will bring peace to Jerusalem. God will bring peace. But yet, when Nehemiah heard the report concerning the city of Jerusalem, and at the same time, when he was listening to this great distress and reproach of the people, then when he heard that the wall of Jerusalem was broken down, then it really got to him. Why? Because the walls speak of protection. How about your walls tonight, spiritually speaking? Are they up or are they down? We might have to rebuild the walls in our lives. That's what he was going to do. God's going to show him that, hey, listen, we need to rebuild the city. And the first thing we need to rebuild is the walls for protection, to protect the city, and to protect the people, and to protect the temple of God. May God help me and you tonight, that if there's any holes or any barriers that are down in the wall, spiritually speaking, of our lives, how we need to rebuild them spiritually so that Satan and his adversaries don't get to us. That we can protect ourselves as the temple of the living God. As God speaks to our own hearts individually. As God uses our lives to bring glory and honor to His name. And as we begin to rebuild the walls of Jerusalem, God can begin not only to entrust me with things that He wants me to do, as He begins to see me step out by faith and begin the work in my life through faith and saying, Lord, I do have a couple of things in my life that need to be rebuilt. The walls are weak. They need to be rebuilt strongly, Lord. Every one of us here tonight really needs to take that examination in their hearts concerning your own personal wall in your life, spiritually speaking. Is it up or is it torn down? And if it's down, it needs to be rebuilt up. And the only way that can be about is when you come and you submit your life to Him completely and fully. Then He can begin to work your life. Because we're going to be here until the day we die. And every day of our lives, we're going to have distress and reproach and oppression and depression. The enemy hates you. He hates me. The enemy's goal is to find the weakness in the actual wall so that he can actually come into the house of the Lord and try to destroy it. That's the enemy's plan. Looking for a hole in the wall where we can invade the city. We can come in and bring chaos. But that's why we spend time with the Lord in his reading of his word, in praying, in fasting, and doing different things. Why? Because that's why we're in the house of the Lord tonight. Because we want to be here. Because we want to rebuild. We want to grow. We want to be stretched. We want to be anointed by God. And we want God to work in our marriages. Maybe there's some of you here tonight where the walls of your marriages are torn down, broken down. There's no more love for your husband, no more love for your wife. Your children are watching your marriage. You're always in each other's faces and you're arguing and yelling and screaming and defaming each other. You see? Some of you young people, some of your walls may be down with drugs, alcohol, sexual experiences. Every one of us can relate to that today. And yet God is saying, I will rebuild your marriage. I will rebuild your life. I don't care what your problem may be. If you're willing to submit, if you're willing to have the walls in your life rebuilt, then this is what I want you to do. I want you to submit. I want you to obey. I want you to be honest with me. Nehemiah heard the report and it wasn't really good. 142 years before Hananiah's report here, Nehemiah already was speaking about this. Ezra, in chapter 4, verse 7 to 23, gives us the experience here to what happened in the life of the people of God and the oppression and depression and everything that was being reproached. And we'll see that in a couple of weeks in chapter 3 and 4. But it's amazing here that when he hears report, you know, what would you do when you hear the report? What do you do when you're down? What do you do when everything's collapsing? What do you do when there's no way out? You know, I got the 5 o'clock and then the lights are going to be turned off. If I were you, I would be like Nehemiah. Look at chapter 1, verse 4. Here's what he does. And so it was when I heard these words that I sat down and I began to weep. To weep. What does that speak of? Brokenness in the life of a person. This is not phony. This is a person that has heard the report. A person like Jesus that has compassion. A person that cares. A person that's interested not in himself or herself, but in who? In other people. And when you hear of the reproach and you hear of the great distress, what are we going to do? And what's the first thing that I do? I come before the Lord before I ever get anybody involved. I deal between me and God. And the first thing he did before he went to the king or went to anybody for 4 months, this is what he does. He weeps. He says, I sat down and I wept and I mourned for many days and I was fasting and praying before the God of heaven. Notice that. That's what he did for 4 months. Didn't tell anybody anything. Got the report. Went to his house and began weeping. Lord, why? Lord, use me. Lord, send me. And Lord, by the way, if you're going to use me and send me, provide everything that has to be provided for the needs of the people. And I guarantee you that when Nehemiah started weeping and mourning for many days, and he sat down, and what did he do? He started fasting. You know what's interesting here in the Hebrew is that when you sit down to weep, that's pretty cool. But when you start mourning, the Jews had a way of doing that way. They would actually rip their clothes and they would have these kind of suits that they would put on where they would rub your skin, you know, to irritate. And when he talks about fasting, what does that do? You don't fast to lose weight, to look good. Fasting is the denial of myself before God. Dying to myself when you fast. Weeping, mourning, and fasting before the Lord of heaven. And then what? Praying. Praying with God. Every day, every night. Not just 1 week, not just 2 weeks, not just 1 month, 2, 3, 4 months. And finally, God answered his prayer. Finally, God answered his prayer. To me, that's amazing because it gives me more faith that I know that God hears prayer, that this works. But at the same time, like Nehemiah, you got to be a real person. You don't do it just to impress people. You don't do it because you want something from God. But you do it because not only you heard the report, the situation is there, the problem remains, and you want to be a vessel of honor to the Lord, and God begins to do what? To search out your heart to see if you're real or not in what you're doing. Because a lot of people want to do this, but they want to do it to be seen of men. Or they're interested in God giving them something, you see? And yet God can see right through us. Nehemiah was an honest man, sincere, truthful. Lord, I can't stand it. And he started just weeping. And then he started mourning. And then he says he started by fasting and not eating and praying before the Lord. And what's interesting here is that as he does that, notice in the prayer of Nehemiah, in chapter 1, verses 5 through 11, in his prayer, we see first of all that Nehemiah not only is a man that knows about business and a cupbearer, but Nehemiah's quality number one is he is a man of what? Of prayer. And he's a man of the word. He's a man of the word and a man of prayer. You got to be a man and a woman of prayer. You have to be a man and a woman of the Word of God. Because the first thing that he does as he pours his soul before the Lord, as he pours his heart before the Lord, notice here, he starts in chapter 1, verse 5. He starts with an address to God. And the first thing he does is acknowledging the faithfulness of God in his word and the promises that God has made. Reminding God, God, in Deuteronomy 28, 29, 30, in Leviticus chapter 27, you said these things, Lord, and Lord, you're going to fulfill them. He's not demanding. He's reminding God as if God forgot. No, God doesn't forget anything, but he wants us to tell him. You see, he was a man of the word, but also a man of prayer, acknowledging the faithfulness of God to his word and his promises. Look how he prays. And then he said, I pray, Lord God of heaven. He doesn't start out by saying, Lord, the people, they're mourning, they're being distressed, they're being oppressed. No, he starts out by what? By the power and the awesomeness of God, who God is. He doesn't jump right into the request. But he begins here to speak of the greatness and awesomeness of God. You're stepping into the holiest of holies. Listen, you're not talking to your next door neighbor. You're talking to God in a reverent way. You see? So many times when we come to prayer and asking God, we say, okay, God, I want, I need, amen. That's not the way to pray. You see? We need to begin by exalting him, by glorifying him, by bringing praise and glory and honor to the Lord. That's what Nehemiah did. I pray, Lord God of heaven, O great and awesome God, you who keep your covenant and mercy with those who love you and observe your commandments. Notice what he says in his prayer. He's reminding God that the only people that he will listen to are those who keep what? His covenant of mercy he's done to those who love God and observe his commandments. You see? That's the rule. That's the, you know, the qualification for prayer. This is what God desires. This is what God expects. If you want God to really answer your prayers, do you really love him? And are you keeping his commandments? Are you being obedient to the word of God? You see? I mean, here he's telling us. The faithfulness of God And then my part, obedience to the word of God and loving God. Jesus said to love the Lord your God with everything. Remember, that's the first commandment. And the second commandment, to love your neighbor as yourself. That's what he said. It's really important. Look what he says again. In verses 6 and 7 now, Nehemiah begins with the confession of sin. He's still not asking, what is he doing now? He deals with sin. Sin. Look. Acknowledging sin. Why? Because sin hinders our prayers. Sin hinders prayer. Please, let your ear be attentive and your eyes open, that you may hear the prayer of your servant, which I pray before you now, day and night, for the children of Israel, your servants. And notice, and confess the sins of the children of Israel, which we, notice, he's not a Frenchman, but he what? He puts himself with these sinners. He's not excluding himself, saying, they, no, we, no self-righteousness here. You see? What is he doing? He's praying to God and asking God to forgive them for their wickedness and to forgive him for his wickedness. Let's clear the books, God. That's what he's praying. Look what he says again. He says, before you now day and night for the children of Israel, your servants, and confess the sins of the children of Israel, which we have sinned against you, both my father's house and I have sinned. Notice that. And I have sinned. You remember in 1 John 1:9? If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us for our sins. In Isaiah 59:1-2, he says, your sins have separated you. God's ear is not deaf that he cannot hear, but your sins have separated you from what? From God. Sin separates us. And that's why we need confession and repentance before we come to God. We need to build it up just like he does here. This is a beautiful model of prayer, the way he's approaching God. And then in verse 7 he says, we, again, Nehemiah the Frenchman, notice that. We have acted very corruptly against you. Nehemiah wasn't corruptly against God, but look at himself. He's sitting there and saying, Lord, I'm just like them. He's not like the Pharisee, self-righteous, you know, like the Pharisee that was praying, Lord, you know, I thank you so much that I'm not like them, but that I'm better. That was the Pharisee's praying. There was a little old guy there praying. He said, oh, Lord, forgive me, for I am a sinner. You see, Nehemiah. Nehemiah knows that he has sinned against God. We have acted very corruptly against you. And we have not kept the commandments or the statutes nor the ordinances which you commanded your servant Moses back in Deuteronomy, back in Leviticus. You see? Every commandment God gave, every ordinance, every statute that God gave, we broke them all. We are guilty, God. He's not going around the problem. He's going right to the problem. You see? Don't try to go around your problems and try to snow God. You can't do that. He already knows the problem. He wants you to face it off with him and say, I am guilty. I was wrong, God. I sinned against you. This is my sin. And then, notice in verse 8 and 9, Nehemiah recalls to all the promises of God. Remember, I pray, the word of that you commanded your servant Moses, saying, if you are unfaithful, I will scatter you among the nations. Notice, he's reminding them that God said in the book of Deuteronomy 20 through 30, he says, if you, in the first 14 verses, you have all the blessings of God. And in verse 15 of 28, all the way to chapter 30, it's all cursings. All cursings. You read it when you go home. But you know what he's saying here? The reason we got scattered is because we disobeyed you. We broke your law. We didn't keep your commandments. In Leviticus 26, 27 through 45, same thing. We broke your commandments, God. And what happened? We were scattered throughout all the nations because we sinned against you. Verse 9. Notice the promise here of renewal now. But if you, notice the word if, conditional. But if you return to me, now here's what God says, I will work, I will help you, I will heal you if you return to me. What does that mean? If you repent, there has to be a change of heart, a change of attitude before God can work, or else he won't work. There has to be that change. If you return to me and keep and obey my commandments and do them, underline that word do, okay? It's not just hearing, it's doing. Doing what God says. He says, though some of you were cast out to the farthest parts of heavens, yet I will gather them from there and bring them to the place which I have chosen as a dwelling for my name. Well, not only was he speaking prophetically for his time, but he's also speaking prophetically what God already has done, started when on May 14, 1948, when God brought back the Jews back to Palestine after 2,000 years. Incredible. Getting ready for the second coming of Christ. We'll get that in the 70th week of Daniel next time we meet. Look what he says here. Here is the promise that he says. I will what? I will regather you. I will gather them from there and bring them to the place which I have chosen as a dwelling for my name. What place? The place called Jerusalem, the city of God. I will bring you back into fellowship with me if you truly repent. I will bring you back. And then in verse 10, notice Nehemiah's appeal to God. In verse 10 and 11. He says, now, these are your servants and your people, God, whom you have redeemed by your great power and by your strong hand. Isn't that neat? He speaks of what? Redemption. He reminds God, Lord, you redeemed them. You bought them for yourself. Jesus had not even yet died on the cross, but in Egypt, remember what happened? When God says, okay, I'm going to let you guys go after the 10 plagues, the last plague, the angel of death was going to come, and Moses said to the people, take a lamb, kill it. Take the blood and put it on top of the doorpost and on both sides, and when the angel of death comes and begins to kill the firstborn, when he sees the blood, when he sees the cross of blood, he'll go away and he won't kill your firstborn. God redeemed his people. Even as God has redeemed you and me through Jesus Christ. By him coming and dying on the cross for each one of our sins, he has redeemed us completely. And yet here he says, I will redeem them. Notice again how beautiful this is. Verse 10, and now these are your servants and your people whom you have redeemed for by your great power and by your strong hand. And then he says, O Lord, notice now relationship. Back again with God. Here it is. O Lord, I pray, please let your ear be attentive to my prayer of your servant. Notice, Lord, please listen. Please listen. And to the prayer of your servants who desire to fear your name. What does he mean? All those, God, over there in Jerusalem that have it together and are praying. My prayer, their prayer. Lord God, listen and do something about it. Why? Because they fear your name, the name of Jehovah God, Yahweh, our God. And let your servant prosper this day. Look at that, faith. I pray and grant him mercy in the sight of this man, for I was the king's cup bearer. Lord, speak loud and clear. Knock on the heart of the king and speak to him so that he can speak to me and he can give me permission to go. Part two next week. Let's pray. Father, we come before you this evening to thank you so much, Lord, for your love, for your grace, for your mercies, for this tremendous great book, Lord God, that you've given to us. And Father, for 1 Samuel on Sunday nights. And Lord, this Sunday we start 1 John, Lord God. What an awesome book, Lord. Father, we pray that as we study Samuel and Nehemiah and 1 John, that this church would be totally changed. Father, we ask you to renew us. Father, to hear our cries. to hear our weeping before you, Lord. Lord, as we come before you in humility, brokenness, God. And Lord, we ask you that you have mercy upon us, Jesus, upon our children, upon our grandchildren, Lord God. And Lord God, how I thank you so much for these beautiful, wonderful people, Lord, that you bring here to this church, Father, by your Holy Spirit, that you're touching, that you're rooting and grounding, that you're anointing, Father. And Lord, for the work of the future of this church, Lord God, we pray in the rebuilding even of our own walls here in Calvary Chapel, Lord God. Among the young people, Father, among the old people. Father, make us your children. Make us one, Lord. Jesus, we love you so much because you first loved us, Lord. And just with every eye closed, every head bowed, nobody looking around, just praying. Some of you have come here tonight with great needs, financial, spiritual, physical needs, whatever it may be. Some of you are probably on your marriage is on the rocks. For some of you, maybe drug problems, alcohol problems, maybe anger problems, whatever it may be. There is no possible way that God can help until you are broken before Him. Broken before Him. I would recommend you go home tonight and get on your face before God and you read chapter 1 of Nehemiah, especially the prayer, verses 5 through 11, and ask God to break you and to mold you and to shape you into His image. So you can come back here Sunday a different person. So that you can go to work or go to school tomorrow a different person. And I wonder if there's anybody here tonight among us. I always like to give that opportunity. For those that have never received Christ, but you want to be born again of the Holy Spirit. You want to believe in God's holy word. You want to believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God and He is God Himself incarnate. He came in the flesh and died for our sins. And 3 days later, He rose again from the dead. And then 40 days later, He ascended to heaven. And tonight, He sits at the right hand of the Father, making intercession for you and me. And He's coming again one day. If you want to go to heaven, if you want all your sins to be forgiven and cleansed and washed by the blood of the Lamb, I'm going to ask you to stand to your feet. And I'm going to ask you to come up here to the front of the stage. And I'm going to pray for you right here by the staircase. As we worship, you get up and you come. Whether you're young or old, male, female, I don't care who you are. Get up and come. And those that are watching through the internet, we'll pray with you in a moment too. Pray with me. Dear Jesus, please forgive me, Lord, for all of my sins. I confess to you that I am a sinner. I ask you to cleanse me, wash me by your blood. I receive you tonight by faith as my Lord and my Savior. Fill me with your Holy Spirit now. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen.